We begin each Sunday in Advent with the lighting of the Advent wreath, and y'all know that what is up on the screen is what you read at the beginning. That's not the same as what was in your sheet, but the Glovers are coming to light the Advent wreath this morning. We welcome them, and please, this as we begin our worship, please listen carefully to the readings and all, because there's great meaning here.
Will we welcome him with all our hearts?
Sent from the Father, the light of the world.
Will we follow him through all of life's trials?
The way, the truth, and the life, who opens the way to heaven.
So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the man and drink the blood, you will have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you, no one man can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Following Jesus isn't easy, especially if we rely on our own strength and wisdom and not the Lord's. His teachings can be difficult and hard to follow. But when we listen closely and his Spirit is upon us, we can hear clearly the word of eternal life that comes through him alone. May the words of Jesus penetrate our hearts and minds this day, so that we might be counted among those who follow the way that leads to true life. And may our cry of faith always be, "Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again." All come, Lord Jesus, come. Our hope is in you.
Sermon series here in Advent that has been dealing with the idea of the gift of Jesus and talking about the idea, Jesus as a gift, how do we usually deal with Christmas gifts? What do we do with those gifts? So last week we talked about the unwrapping of the gift, and sometimes we can be so enraptured with the wrapping, or we see the box like a little child who takes the box and forgets about the gift inside and plays with the box. We can save the wrapping and see it as so beautiful, but we may not pay attention to the gift inside and not give it the attention that's due. And so what we want to do in Advent here is really focus in on this gift of Jesus. Who is he? One of the other things I thought about as I was thinking about the series was, the next thing I thought was, we will save the receipt. A lot of people today, they save the gift receipt that comes in. With computers and things, it's changed everything in terms of how we return things. You can go to the store. Like if I go down to Lowe's to return something, if I've used my Lowe's card, not a credit card, but the little identity card that helps me to get them to mail junk mail to me about sales and things, but they will have a record. Or if I use my Visa card, they have a record in the computer. I don't even need the receipt. They already know. And the other thing that's happened with returning things is it's a lot easier today, partly because of computers and all, to return things than it used to be. Also, there was a watershed change somewhere in the 80s and 90s in stores beginning to see returns not as the enemy, but as an opportunity to show graciousness to the customers and to say, sure, we'll take that back, and to be nice people. And you go out saying, wow, they didn't grill me. I mean, you remember what it was like in the 60s and before that? I never wanted to return anything. Lydia may remember that, but I did not want to go back to the store and take something back. And so, guys, you may have in your little room where you keep all your tools and all your whatnots to repair things or whatever, you may have duplicates of things because you never wanted to return it. And so it was a lot tougher back then. You'd go in and they'd say, why are you returning it? Is it broken? Has it been used? You know, do you have any prior record of returning things? It was pretty harsh. But today it's real easy. And I think in the same way, when it comes to Jesus, there was a time in our culture that kind of coincides with that time when it was hard to return things, when people, I think, there was a sense of commitment. So if you were part of the church, you were committed to the church. If you were a Christian, you were committed to Jesus Christ, hopefully. I think there was a higher level of that sense of, if you bought something, you committed yourself to it. The store doesn't have to take it back if they don't want to take it back. But today, everything is very sort of, well, I can take it back. I can take my spouse back. I can take anything back. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, get an exchange. You know, return. So, you know, it's a little different time that we're living in. But how does that apply then into Jesus in an age like this? And by the way, just to kind of give you a couple of things in the way things have changed, one other thing is Black Friday. Anybody know the origins of Black Friday? I remember in the early days of Black Friday going out and sitting outside of Walmart, and my brother-in-law and his son and all, and we were sitting out there, and, you know, they'd go up and have the place in line. I'd be out in the car, you know, asleep out there. And I remember one time, I guess I was drooling or something, you know, and there was some people outside looking into the car at me and laughing, some young people, you know. But, you know, you had to get out there, and it was really... it wasn't just a man's world because women were as vicious as the men, but it was a time when people actually fought for their Christmas gifts. When you had to go into that store, take your life in your hand and earn that gift. And that kind of made it more special because when you gave that gift on Christmas Day, people knew if you had Black Friday shopped that you put your life in your hands to get that Christmas gift. But today, people are just wimps. They don't want to do it that way. They sit Cyber Monday. I read an article after Black Friday this year that was probably the last Black Friday, the last real Black Friday, because everybody is expanding the discounts beyond. Black Friday is all month now, you know. It extends into the new year. You know, it's kind of lost it. But here was what was interesting was I looked up and I researched, and there were different stories about how Black Friday started. And of course, we know the Depression, when the stock market crashed, that was called Black Friday, October 29th, 1929. But the term got picked up in the 1950s by all people, the Philadelphia Police Department. The Friday after Thanksgiving was the day before the annual Army-Navy game. The Army-Navy game, which was played yesterday, go Army, was a day On that Saturday, right after Thanksgiving, the day before on Friday, all the people would come in for the big game. And then people also began to, at some point, begin to see that as a great opportunity to shop. So the stores were crowded, and there was a lot of shoplifting and a lot of stuff going on. So the police, rather than getting Thanksgiving weekend off, were told, you have to work the whole weekend. So the police called it Black Friday. And that Black Friday kept going on and on until sometime in the 80s, in the late 80s, stores picked up Black Friday and said, why don't we turn it into a positive and make it a money-generating opportunity for people? And that's how that started. So there's a lot more detail, and it's very interesting to me to read about that. So our whole shopping, the way we shop, I think also affects the way we look at Jesus, because in some ways people see Jesus as merchandise. They see him as someone to choose. Am I going to choose this Savior or this religion or this faith or this way to fulfillment or salvation or whatever you want to say? We're that kind of society. We're consumeristic, and we regard even Jesus as someone to make a decision about. So I was thinking, going a little further with that idea, what would happen if we decided to go on to Amazon.com and do our shopping there? And what if on Christmas morning we have this present there? It came from Amazon, but we want to return it, or we want to go on and somehow exchange this gift of Jesus. What would Amazon do? The first thing they would do, you can go to the next screen here. The first thing they would do is, how would you rate your gift? Whether or not you're returning it or not, they want you to give stars, because if you shop on Amazon or anyone else, when they use these star systems, that's the first thing I look at on a product. I look at the stars. How many stars? And then I look at the reviews. And I look at all these indicators to decide, because sometimes there will be 15 similar products on there. Now, Jesus is unique. You aren't going to find that. But still, they want you to rate. And maybe the ratings would be like this. If you gave Jesus 5 stars, you'd say, okay, he's my Lord and Savior. I'm keeping him. You're not on there to exchange him or to send him back to Amazon. I want this Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I am making a firm and lifetime commitment to him. I didn't have room to write all that, but that's what that says. Then the second one, 4 stars, would be, he's my plan A. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and make the commitment, but if along the way something better comes along, I might go to plan B. Or there might be a period in my life where I need to pay more attention to my children, so we'll stop going to church for a while, and we'll go do family stuff. And then Jesus will be my plan B, and I make the family plan A. Or it may be my career. I need a time when I need to go back to school, and I need to get a doctorate, to whatever, for my career, and I won't have time then for Jesus. So he's always going to be my plan A, because I think that Jesus is the best there is. However, there are times I will need to pull him back a little bit and put something else in his place. So that would be 4 stars. He's worth giving my life to, just not quite as much as 5 stars. Number 3, I respect him, but. Do you know people who will say to you, they'll say, I don't accept Jesus as being divine, or I don't accept him as being a savior, or any of that stuff that Christianity talks about, but I do respect his teachings. You know, love your neighbor and love your enemies. I just think it's profound. So I really respect him, but I'm not giving my life to him. You know, there's a lot of people out there who think they know what Jesus said. They've heard the cliff notes. They've heard the little snippets that people will put, you know, on Pinterest, or that people will put a poster on a wall, but they don't really know Jesus. They haven't gone through the Gospels and really explored him. And anyone that says to me, for instance, well, Jesus was all about love, and he wouldn't judge anybody, and he wouldn't condemn anybody, and you Christians, you're just always judging people, and you're talking stuff that Jesus would never have anything to do with that. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus had a lot to say about sin. And sin is something that possesses people, that it gets into us. And Jesus saw the disease. He came as the great physician. And so he talked about it all the time. And he would say something like, really hard. And this is where somebody might say, you know, the next one is, I reject him. You know, 2 stars, I reject him. Somebody might say that because Jesus said something like, you know, If your eye offends thee, in other words, if your eye causes you to look upon a woman so as to lust after her, it would be better for you to pull the eye out than for your entire body to be thrown into hell. That's tough. That's hard. Jesus was the one in Scripture who talked more about hell than anyone else because he was warning people that there is a place where you are heading. And the idea here wasn't that Jesus didn't love people. Of course he loved people. He loved them enough to die for the world, for God so loved the world. He sent them to die for us. But also, if you love somebody, don't you warn them? If you love somebody and they're on the wrong and the wide path that leads to destruction, aren't you going to tell them, come and take up your cross and follow me because I can show you a way that leads to real life. I can show you a way that leads to eternal life. I can show you a way where you will be able to get through all the bad things of life, all the potential sufferings that anybody might go through in life, and you will be able to go through them and still praise God. I can show you that. But it's not going to happen if I simply stand back and say, I'm okay, you're okay. It's not going to happen if I say to the woman caught in sin after the people have all left and she's sitting by herself and no one is condemning her anymore. It doesn't happen if Jesus doesn't add these words. Woman, who is here to condemn you? Look up. All of your judges are gone. And then Jesus says, now go and sin no more. He doesn't simply say, go, I'm so happy for you. You got out of this, you know. He says, sin no more. So people who say Jesus was a great philosopher, a great teacher, I just don't accept him, they haven't read Jesus. They haven't heard Jesus. They haven't seen the Gospels and really gone into them. And then you have those who reject Jesus, and they may have really studied Jesus, and in the end, they reject him because there's something that they can't understand or they can't accept about him. Jesus is hard in some ways to accept because he goes so contrary to what we would think the Savior was going to be. That's why most of the Israelites rejected Jesus, was he didn't fit their picture. We talked some about that last week. He didn't fit the picture of the Messiah. The one of Isaiah 53, where he describes Jesus to a T, but the people didn't like it. They wanted someone to come and wipe out the Romans and wipe out everything that had ever oppressed or done anything to them. That's what they wanted. So they rejected him. And there are people today who reject Jesus because somehow he doesn't fit into their idea of what life is about. They're unwilling to conform. They're unwilling to change. They're unwilling to let him be Lord and Savior. And then you have the last ones, the extreme one. I was hesitant to use these words, but this is the extreme. Crucify him. Not only do I reject him, I want him destroyed. And sadly, when we read in the Gospels, so many people, a crowd of people are saying that. The Sanhedrin, the foremost religious authorities who knew more than anybody about the Scriptures, called for his crucifixion. Pilate, on the other hand, was in the three-star category. I respect him, but I'm not going to risk my career for him. So I will simply give it to the people. They can make the decision. But the people say, crucify him. And there are people out there who have a hatred for Jesus. And sometimes it's because they hate his people, the Christians. There are countries that don't allow Jesus to be talked about. There are countries that you know, you go to North Korea, you're not going to talk about Jesus. And in effect, what that country is saying, crucify him, get rid of him. We're not going to allow you to talk about him and say you respect him. We're not going to allow you even say you reject him. We want you to kill him and to eliminate him from society. Go to the next slide there. So why did you return or exchange your gift, Amazon might ask. Well, the first thing, cost too much to use. Jesus, it costs a lot. If you're really going to be a Jesus follower, it's going to cost you some things. We'll see some of those down, some of the other reasons here. The things that it cost you. Have you ever gotten something and you had to buy expensive batteries for it all the time? Or just maintaining the thing was hard? You know, have you ever gotten a dog for Christmas? You know, and you ever get a dog for your child? And then you say to the child, now you know you're going to have to feed him and you're going to have to wash him and you're going to have to walk him, right? How many children do you know who do that, actually do it? Eventually down the road, the parent gives up and the parent begins to do that. You know, I do that with my child now. I mean, with my dog now, I do all this caring, and Lydia helps when, and Mark walks the dog some, and we kind of share in that and all too. But I can remember, I loved my little dog when I was 10 years old, but my dad ended up doing most of the feeding because I kept forgetting. So some things are just too, it just costs too much. It's too much trouble to take care of. And for some people, church and reading the Bible and praying, it just costs me too much. Confusing directions. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the preacher. I don't understand all these different churches and what they're teaching. It's just all too confusing. This is interesting. The first service, I did a little survey. How many of you like to begin to put something together without directions? Okay, how many of you? Okay, man. Oh, we got some women. Man, I'm worried about these women. Man. Okay, first service, all men. Not a single woman raised her hand. Okay, anybody back here? Okay, yeah. Joy will attest to you guys not wanting to follow directions as your director, yeah.
All the time.
Yeah. I always would start something without reading the directions first because I figured, well, it can't be that hard, you know, and then halfway through you're going back and reading the directions. Sometimes the directions were written in another country by someone whose first language was not English, and that could be really confusing. You know, directions are much better, I think, now in general than what they used to be. And you know what's amazing? Didn't you always used to put together things and it was missing a part, a screw, it didn't have enough of something? But I think computers now, they actually weigh the package of nuts and bolts and they know. It's not just counting them. They know if that package and it gets ejected out. You know, I'm just amazed at how Mark and I put the ping pong table, he did most of it, the ping pong table together over at the community center recently, and it had 1,000 parts in it. But we ended up, we pretty much had everything we needed. The directions were confusing. But anyway, some people, they just don't want to fool around with the directions, and they try to do Jesus their own way, and they're not going to use those directions. And they're confused by the Bible anyway. So, not what I expected. Some people come into Christianity, and what they think is, if I become a Christian, my life from now on will be perfectly, you know, dandy and everything will be good and smooth sailing. And God, every time I have a need, he's going to fulfill the need. And it's just going to be, and the church is all going to be loving people who, you know, they're just there for each other and kumbaya. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. You know, there's a lot of this expectation people might have that when they get into the real thing, they're going to realize that God doesn't take you out of the world when you become a Christian. In fact, the world becomes a tougher place in some ways if you become a Christian. And Jesus really talked. He was clear. He says, take up a cross and follow me. He didn't say, you know, take up a 60-inch, you know, HD TV and follow me. But he's, you know, it's a different thing. So some people would return him because it just wasn't what they expected. Some will say he wasn't popular with my friends. You know, all of a sudden, word started spreading that I was a Christian, and some of my friends began to ignore me. And, you know, I didn't go out and do the partying I used to do, the type of partying that they do, and that offended them. What, are you judging us? You too good for us now, you Christian? So some people might deny Christ because over time they feel uncomfortable that suddenly they have lost the people who they were closest to. It could happen in a family. You might have a family that they aren't churchgoers, they don't really appreciate Christianity much, and the only use they have for you anymore is for you to lead the prayer at Thanksgiving, you know, if they care to pray. But you kind of start to feel a little bit like, I don't fit in anymore. Number five, you're just too busy to spend time with this gift of Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about praying without ceasing, and you know, we read about, you know, to dedicate yourself to the Word of God, showing yourself to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word that you need to study, and all these things. But I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. And then interfered with my goals. That Jesus just, I had goals in life, and suddenly my goals don't match up with what God tells me I should be doing. So I'm just going to exchange Jesus or give him back. Find some system of philosophy or religion that fits better in with my goals. Then the last slide here. Why did you keep this gift? Amazon might say if you decide to keep the gift, you know, you may go in there and start to return it, but you keep it. They may pop up with the thing that says, why did you decide to keep this gift? Well, first, it cost me nothing. Jesus comes without cost. You know, God is the gift giver here, and he gives them to us without cost. And so, well, didn't cost me anything. Salvation is free. Everything, you know, we read in the Bible, Jesus is giving it to us free. The Holy Spirit, he gives to us free. It cost me nothing. But then on the other hand, and this is one of those paradoxes of Christianity, it cost me everything. On the one hand, we will read that everything that we are given comes from God and it is free. And on the other hand, we will read about demands that are now upon us. Demands that not to earn salvation, but demands that are upon us to be the light of the world, to be the salt among people, to go out and to help the poor. Demands to forgive our enemies, to forgive those who have hurt us. All these demands mount up, and it costs me everything. But so why is this on the, why did you decide to keep this gift? Well, because, you know what? Unless something has a cost to it, you won't value it. Give a child a car as a gift for no price. Require nothing of them. Pay for the insurance. Pay for everything. Watch how the child treats that car versus the child who went and earned and maintains and takes care of it. There may be exceptions to this, but in general, if you don't pay anything for something, if there's no cost to it, no demands in it, you don't appreciate it. And so one of the things I love about Jesus is he doesn't let me off the hook. He's constantly saying, you can do better. He's constantly prodding me on to be sanctified, the big religious word we have, to be better, to be more like him. And I like that. And the other thing is it came with the certificate of authenticity, this gift of Jesus. The scriptures attest to, they tell us that Jesus is coming. Isaiah 53 was our scripture last week where Isaiah prophesies about Jesus and describes him. 40 different people participated under the Holy Spirit to write the Holy Scriptures. You know no other religion has that? No other faith has that. Islam, the Quran, one writer out of one person's head. You know, most all of these, what is holy, it comes out of one person. But here God takes and he uses people down over centuries and centuries and centuries to put together this panoramic view of his will for the world and how he brings everything together ultimately in Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful to see that. So Jesus comes with proof. Sometimes we forget that. But there is authenticity to the story. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus, what you get back far surpasses whatever you put in. In fact, to the point what you get back, you can't even register on any scale what you put in comparison. Number five, there's a 24/7 helpline available. Don't need to talk much about that. You know it. God is there for you. I hope other people, when they are in need or can't sleep or whatever, talk to God. It's amazing how a talk with God, where you can be reminded of what his word says, where you can feel his presence and know, you know what? Why am I worried? Why am I stressing about this thing? The God of the universe is on my side. Why am I stressing about this? So Jesus comes with this prayer. And then one of a kind. Jesus is one of kind. He's unique. There's a great thing back from the, I think this was written in the early part of the 20th century. And it used to be when I got Christmas cards, I used to see this more often, or I heard it read more often. And in Christmas cards, you would see it folded up. Someone would copy it on a piece of paper and fold it and put it in there. Or maybe the Christmas card itself would have this one solitary life. But I want to remind you who Jesus is in history. I mean, think about it. More people believe in Jesus than believe in any other system of philosophy or religion in the world. This is from somebody who we have to remember, who was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village, which nobody had heard of, Nazareth, where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Now, if I told you, if I came to you for a job and they said, well, tell me about yourself. Well, I was born in this little village. It was in the barn. And then my parents were poor. And then we went to this other village that nobody ever heard of. And then I worked there in my dad's carpenter shop. You know, I wasn't nobody, you know, I just worked for dad until I was 30. And that's pretty much it. I mean, is this your prime, you know, employee that you're looking for here? I mean, this is Jesus. This is what he has. And then it goes on. It says he never wrote a book. For 3 years, he was a wandering preacher. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. Don't you know that's the way God wanted it? He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, went through a mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever met, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life, that one solitary life, Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you take him back? Why in the world would you exchange him for some other philosophy or some other system of thought? Why would you do that? History is divided in two, isn't it? Before Jesus and after Jesus. Our lives also can be divided that way. Before Jesus and after Jesus. I pray this morning that as we go through Advent and towards Christmas, that you not wait for the gift on Christmas Day, but right now you say to God, God, I want to be in that time that's after Jesus. I want to be in that time after he has come into my life, after he has worked in my heart, after he has offered me the gift of salvation and eternal life. Lord, I want to do that right now. And we're going to sing a song in a second, but I just want us to stop and to pray for a moment. And then we'll stand and we'll sing together. But let's pray. Lord, I know that it's tough in this world of so many voices and sounds going out and Father, everything competing for our attention. So many conflicting messages, and sometimes your message gets lost in all the babble and we lose sight of who we are and whose we are and where we're going. So I pray for clarity this morning that all the dissonance and all that sound, Lord, that is just trying to block out your voice, that, Father, we would suddenly have ears only for you and a heart only for you, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, would truly reign in us. I thank you that you have given us a Savior, Lord, who makes all the difference in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you have promised us in your word that you are there for us every step of the way. And I thank you, Lord, that this place, this morning, has saints and people who have said when they received the gift of Jesus, yes, he is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm keeping him. Father, may we be true to this commitment. In the name of Jesus we pray. And amen. Now go in the peace of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. And may our Christmas be filled with the light of his joy and his peace. And amen.